Old Testament reading this evening is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. We are reminded once again that the Spirit of God makes the reading of His Word, but especially the preaching of His Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And so it is our duty that as we hear the Word of God read and preached, that we would receive it with faith and love, we would lay it up in our hearts, and we would practice it in our lives. This is the Word of God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Our New Testament reading this evening is found once again in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up onto the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His most holy word. I know that the tune for us this evening in selection number 50 was new to us, but I picked this particular psalm because of the last words in the last verse. Protected by His name. I don't know that we as Christians always fully comprehend the tremendous blessing that we receive when God pronounces His benediction upon us. When God sets the seal of His name each and every week in the benediction, God is saying to us as His people that we are blessed because we are His people. And being the people of God brings multitudes of blessings beyond what we could ever imagine or think. So many blessings that the only word that can really describe us is the word blessed. Now, we usually wait to the end of a service where God once again renews His name, renews all His promises to us, gives us His blessing, and sends us forth into the midst of the world with our realization that as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about His people. He is over us. He is under us. He is around us. He protects us. And it is by His name stamped upon us, renewed in that glorious benediction. Now, in this particular sermon, usually we use the benediction at the end of a service. But in this particular sermon that is recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with His benediction. He begins with setting his name upon a particular group of people. And he pronounces and ascribes to them a blessedness for being poor in spirit, for being mourners, for being meek, for hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for being merciful, for being those who are pure in heart, for being those who are peacemakers. And yes, even as they are persecuted, it is because and his name is placed upon them. He has pronounced them blessed. And so this evening, as we have done earlier this morning, we're going to look at one of those groups of people that Jesus is pronouncing his good word upon as those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But what does it mean as we consider this benediction of Jesus, this proclamation of blessedness, this ascription of blessedness to these people? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, the Bible holds out for us three kinds of purity in the Scriptures. There is that which we refer to in theology as the essential purity of God. God by His very nature, God by who He is pure. God could be nothing but pure. There is no impurity in Him. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He is holy, and in Him there is no sin. He is righteous, and in Him there is no crooked way. He is essentially purity. It is what God is. God is pure. But the second kind of purity that the Scripture speaks about is what we in theology refer to as created purity. That is what the angels by creation and Adam in the garden were. They were created by God pure. It is what God made them to be. He made them to be pure creatures. And in that created purity, He described them as being good. God saw all that He made, and it was good, including the pure angels, including Adam as he stood in the garden, that created purity. But the third kind of purity that the Scripture holds out to us is what we sometimes refer to as evangelical purity. Evangelical purity, and it is this purity that I think Jesus is speaking about when He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But exactly what does this evangelical purity mean? Well, first of all, we call it evangelical because it is a purity that comes from the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a restored purity. It is a renewed purity. It is a purity that is planted in the heart by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. A little bit later in our text, we will be talking about the text in Ezekiel 36, where God says to the children of Israel that He is going to give them a new heart, and He is going to take away from them the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And it's in that heart of flesh that the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit plants the acorn of purity that by sanctification will one day grow up to be an oak of sanctity unto the Lord, of purity unto Jesus. In fact, as we enter into the gates of glory, what will be written on our head besides the name of God is purity to the Lord, holy to the Lord, our God. So it is not a purity of ourselves. It is not a purity of our works or any such thing, but it is an implanted purity by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this purity in the Bible is the same thing as holiness. It is the same thing. The Bible often uses the term holiness and purity interchangeably. and often in the same context. Notice how the scripture says to us that we are to be pure, even as he is pure, and that we're to be holy, even as he is holy. It is saying to us the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 reminds us that we are to pursue holiness. Why? Because without which no man shall what? See the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What the writer of Hebrews was talking about is the same thing that Jesus was pronouncing in this benediction in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are holy shall see the Lord. We also have the thought of purity in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We know John there is trying to encourage the saints as he is, the church has divided. There have been a group of people that have gone out from among them, and John reminds them they went out from us because they really weren't one of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but because they weren't, they've gone out. But he says to us that we look for a day when we shall stand in the presence of God and we shall see him as he is. And then he says to us, and everyone who has this hope, the hope of one day seeing Jesus as he is and being made conformable unto him, everyone who has this hope does what? He purifies himself, even as the Lord is pure. So that again, we see this whole idea of seeing the Lord and holiness, seeing and being blessed by God as those who are pure in heart. But notice how Peter puts these two themes together in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Verse 15, actually. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Having therefore purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Having purified your souls, love one another from a pure heart. Again, this idea of the hope that we have, the hope that God is going to work in us, the writer has brought together, and he has spoken about this purity, this holiness of heart that the people of God are to have. Now, what does this purity or holiness consist of? Well, we learned in reading Psalm 119 and verses 1 through 8 specifically that this holiness of heart, this purity of heart, consists in an uprightness of heart, a heart that is upright. Now, the biblical imagery is amazing as we think about all the differences in the way that the Scripture describes us, both in our unregenerate state and in our regenerate state. And when we were in our unregenerate state, we are described as those who are crooked, bent. Remember as a boy singing that little tune, there was a crooked man who had a crooked smile. He carried a crooked stick, and he walked a crooked mile. Everything we did as unbelievers was crooked. It was bent. I got in a motorcycle accident one day, and it bent my front tire. And no matter what I did, that motorcycle then only wanted to go in the same circle over and over and over again. It could never advance. It could never go forward. It just went in a big circle. That's the life of unregeneracy. They are bent. They are crooked. Their life is a groping circle. But when God saved us, when the Spirit of God planted within us that heart of flesh, and in that heart, that acorn of purity, He made us upright. Those who follow the Lord are no longer crooked, but they have been made upright, and their heart is described as an upright, a standing straight heart. Not a crooked heart bent on destruction, but a heart that is straight and focused on the way of the Lord. Notice how the psalmist says that by your precepts, as we keep them diligently, you will keep us in your way, that we will not be put to shame, having our eyes fixed on all your commandments. Therefore, we praise you with this upright heart. The pure in heart is one whose heart has been made upright by the sovereign work of God. A little bit earlier, the psalmist says to us in Psalm 86 and verse 11 that the upright heart or the pure heart is a heart that is undivided. It is a heart that is undivided. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Now again, the Bible in the New Testament describes to us a certain class of individuals who are double-minded men, having a double-minded heart that basically are trying to walk at the same time in two different directions. Just last week, I saw a picture on the news that they found a two-headed snake in Australia. And they showed the picture of that snake. And here this snake was unable. They say they don't really live very long. It's actually a more common thing that snakes are born with two heads than we realize. But they don't live very long because the two heads are trying to go in two different directions. And the snake can't move. It can't go anywhere because the two heads are pulling against one another. And in the same way, the Bible says that the man who is unregenerate is a man whose heart is divided, whose heart is ununited. He suppresses the truth and unrighteousness so that he does not need to listen to the law of God that is written on his heart. So he writes his own law in his heart. He tries to become a law unto himself. And he brings himself into great conflicting states where he struggles. But God has given us a unified heart, a heart that no longer seeks to walk in our own way, but seeks to walk in the way of the Lord. And it is that heart, that unified heart, that is the pure heart. And then lastly, Paul tells us that the pure heart is a heart which is consecrated unto God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Most of us are very familiar with Paul's exhortation to us there, having opened up for us as he does that great plan of salvation. How God from the beginning of time has been working to bring and to restore a people unto himself and has done so through the sacrifice of his own dear son who assumed unto himself a human nature and died in our stead and is risen again for our justification, who sits at the right hand of God ever making intercession for us. And he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by this mercy of God, because God has done this work, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The pure in heart is the heart that is consecrated unto the Lord. And how do we know this, as Paul would open this to us in Romans chapter 12? Because the Bible speaks about the heart in several ways. It's used in the Bible sometimes to be the seat of the will, such as Psalm 119:36, where it's talking about inclining us, causing us to will certain things, causing us to desire to do certain actions. Psalm 119 verses 112 says the same thing. Incline my heart, O Lord. Cause my heart to will after your judgments, your statutes, your testimonies. But also, we see that the Bible uses the term heart as the seat of the whole man, as the seat of the totality of my being. In this sense, I could say it's the fortress of my emotions. It's the stronghold of my mind. It is the tower of my will. It is all that I am. And so when Paul says to us in Romans chapter 12 that we present our bodies, he is saying to us that we present ourselves as the whole of what we are, our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength, everything to the Lord, which is our spiritual worship. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And why are they blessed? Why does Jesus pronounce this benediction, this good word upon them? For they shall see God. For they shall see God. Historically, writers have written on our sight of God as the beatific vision. And they've debated for centuries as to what it is that we will actually see and behold when we stand in the very courts and in the presence of God. Now, Scripture holds out for us this glorious truth, that a day is coming when we will see the Lord. We've already referred to it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We will see the Lord. Now, it's not so much the idea of looking at the Lord that the Bible often emphasizes. If you want to get an idea of what it'll be like when we actually look upon the Lord, read the Song of Solomon. Read Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. Read Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 3. Read the vision of John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. But it's often the effect that seeing the Lord will have upon us, really, is what the Scripture emphasizes. And I think that that's what is being given to us here in this benediction. Not so much that I'll be seeing, but what that seeing will mean to me. What that seeing will mean is it is a blessed seeing. It is a happy beholding. It is a joyful observant of the Lord as I stand in the presence of God. This seeing will be a melting sight, as we vividly see in Isaiah's encounter in the presence of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train through the temple, and the angels were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah says, and I fell on the ground as a dead man, melted before the Lord. The Apostle John in the Revelation says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw the Lord, and he was prostrated on the ground. It is a melting sight. It's not going to be one of those when we see a friend that we haven't seen in a long time, and we slap him on the shoulder. Hey, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a while. No, the Bible says when we stand in the presence of God, we will know fully what it is to stand in the presence of him who is the creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is, who is beyond our comprehension, who is the high and holy one, lifted up above all of the heavens and all of the heavens' heaven. But it'll be a transforming sight. When Moses goes up into the mount to see this strange thing that burns in the bush, and then later, when he goes up into the mount to receive the law and the tablets of stone, it transformed him. It made him different. So that as he came down the mountain, the scripture says to us, he had to veil his face because he stood in the presence of the thrice holy God. But it also will be a seeing which is joyful. Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms for singing. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name upon my lips. No, the Lord is my chosen portion of my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsels. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol or let my Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, for in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. It won't be a terrifying sight, but it will be a joyful sight, and it will be an eternal sight. As the writer, hymn writer says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Always in the presence.